So if you would, take your Bibles, and if you have a bookmark, this might be a good time to use it. You can open to the book of Revelation, but we're going to start in Ezekiel. So with chapter 10, we're approaching the halfway point of Revelation. So there's, 21 chapters? And so we're going to be right close to there. And so I thought it might be good to just do a real quick review about where we've been and maybe where we're headed. And so first of all, from very broad overview, Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, specifically to the Apostle John. And what it's about is informing him and us through John of the events that will take place in the end times. And so in the first three chapters, we saw visions of that John had. And then there were the seven angels to the seven churches. And we talked about how those were actual churches in that period of time, but also how they represent churches that exist today all over the world. And the warnings given to those churches. And then starting with about chapter 4, we see the preparation and beginning of the execution of the judgments of the great tribulations. And so we're really in the midst of that, and that will last through about chapter 18. And then the final three chapters, we see the return of Christ, the millennial kingdom of Christ, the final judgments, and the description of the new heaven and the new earth where believers will reside forever. So something that might be a little confusing to you about Revelation, and it always kind of was to me, are all these judgments. So you've got the seals, you've got the trumpets, and you have the bowls. And so where we are right now, we have been through the seal judgments, or almost through them. So this is where it gets confusing. So there were seven seals, if you remember, on the document that Christ was given to open in chapter 5, I believe. And so as he opened each one, there was a judgment that occurred. And so these are generally referred to as the seal judgments. And then he opened the seventh seal. And the seventh seal then kicked off these other judgments. So the trumpet judgments are all part of the seventh seal. And so we have been going through, and to date, our speakers have covered six out of the seven trumpet judgments. And so today we are in what's sometimes called an interlude, where we are preparing to execute that seventh trumpet judgment. And then there are the bowl judgments, and the bowl judgments all fall under the seventh trumpet judgment. So you've got the seventh seal that consists of seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet has seven bowls underneath it. And so you can sort of keep track of things that way. Another thing to understand about Revelation is that it sort of alternates scenes. And so it starts in heaven, then we see something occurring on earth, back to heaven, and then something occurring on earth. And so, for example, in chapters 4 and 5, they occurred in heaven, largely. We were introduced to the throne. We had the scroll with the seven seals, and then we were introduced to the Lamb, who was worthy to unseal this scroll. And then starting in chapter 6, we had the execution of the first six of the seal judgments. So that was happening on earth. And then in chapter 7 through the first verse of chapter 8, we go back into heaven. And we see the saints that are comforted. And then the opening of the seventh seal. And then chapters 8 and 9, we come back to earth for the execution of the first six of trumpet judgments. And so here we are in chapter 10, and we're going to go back to heaven again as we enter another one of these interludes as we prepare to for the seventh trumpet judgment. And so as you read Revelation, it might be helpful to understand that there's sort of this back and forth between heaven and earth. So chapter 10, kind of unique there. We're going to actually start in Ezekiel. As I was reading through chapter 10 and sort of doing cross-referencing, I kept being sent back to Ezekiel, and I began to see sort of a pattern emerge here. So we're going to read some selected verses in Ezekiel, then we're going to read Revelation 10, and you probably will notice some similarities. So if you would, let's start with Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 26. And so just a very brief outline, you know, Ezekiel, as many of the prophets did, saw some visions. And so we're kind of entering the middle of a vision here. So Ezekiel 1:26. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, these are some of the heavenly creatures, it appeared to him, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his waist upward something like gleaming metal that looked like fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was radiance around him. Like the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so, you know, it's natural to ask, well, who is this? And, you know, many Bible commentators, you know, believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, showing up in the Old Testament. But notice the description, the fire, the radiance, the brilliance, the rainbow, the clouds involved here. Now we're going to skip down just a little bit, Ezekiel 2, verse 3. And this person then gives a message to Ezekiel. And then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have revolted against me to this various day." And so we have here a rebellious people involved. You know, same as we've seen in Revelation. Then dropping down to verse 8 of chapter 2. "Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth wide and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and behold, a scroll was in it. Then he spread it out before me. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were songs of mourning, sighing, and woe. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll, and he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you.' Then I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth." And so again, in chapter 10, we're going to see an image of John being asked to eat a book or a scroll. And similar to Ezekiel, he's going to find it sweet. Then Ezekiel 3:12. "Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place." And again, in Revelation chapter 10, we're going to hear about a great thunderous sound. And then finally, in Ezekiel, we're going to skip toward the back toward the end, chapter 12. verses 27 and 28. Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, this is what the Lord God says, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. And so here we see that the people of that time were brushing off the message that Ezekiel was given. You know, oh, he's speaking of times far off. And God says, no, I'm not. You know, things are not going to be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed. And so a quick recap. We have a vision of an awesome messenger filled with radiance, surrounding by clouds and rainbows, a command to go to a rebellious people. He's given a scroll to eat, a scroll which was filled with words of mourning and woe, but when eaten, it turned out to be sweet as honey. We heard a sound of great rumbling, and then finally a warning to those who refuse the word of God that there will be no more delay. So now let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. And we're actually going to start with the last two verses that Jonathan Peck covered last week, because it sort of sets the stage here for what we're looking at and for the rest of Revelation, really. So Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as to not worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their witchcraft, nor their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. And so here we have the rebellious people. So, I mean, if you take it literally, it says the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. And so we can say that almost everyone, if not everyone, at this particular point in time is a rebellious people, you know, not listening to the words of God. Now let's go into Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and then we'll come back and step through it quickly, verse by verse. And keep in mind what we read in Ezekiel as we kind of go through this and see if you find some things in common. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things with the seven, which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go, take the book which is opened in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So there we are. We made it through a chapter with no death. But as we'll talk about, we're getting ready for it. Okay, so going back to verse 1. Well, first of all, did you catch the similarities there between what we saw in Ezekiel and in Revelation? There's a lot of them. It was pretty striking to me as I was working through this and preparing it. So in the verse, we see John saying, writing, I saw another strong angel. Your verse might say, your version might say, mighty angel, coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud and rainbow upon his head, face like a sun, and feet like pillars of fire. And so it's natural to ask, well, who is this angel? You know, is this Michael? Is this Gabriel? Is this some other angel that we unnamed? You know, or as some have suspected, is this the Lord Jesus Christ showing up? And, you know, Chris kind of addressed this question a couple weeks ago when he covered an angel in Revelation chapter 8. And he noted that, you know, many people believe that this was an angelic being, a regular angel. You know, while other Bible teachers, some of, you know, whom are quite respected within the assemblies, you know, mentioned William MacDonald, you know, acknowledge that this angel, you know, just might be the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, coming as a messenger. And so in a similar way, as I was working through this, I found very similar disagreements. And so many commentators said, you know, this must be a regular angel. And a lot of times what was quoted was later on when he raised his hand and he swore to him who created the heavens and the earth. And they said if this was the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have absolutely no reason to swear to him who created the heavens and the earth, because, you know, he himself was the creator. You know, they also point out that there's no other place in Scripture, in the New Testament anyway, where the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as an angel. You know, but then there was also the kind of the other side, that when they looked at the similarities, you know, particularly in Ezekiel, and we didn't cover it, but also in Daniel, we see a very similar human form that appears in great radiance. It's really difficult to discount that similarity. And so we saw it in Ezekiel. If you want to take notes, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we see a very similar thing. And even earlier in Revelation 1, verses 12 and 16, and also in chapter 4, verse 3, we see a figure of great radiance. We see clouds. We see references to rainbows. And in those references, it's very clearly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those that take this position, you know, they answer the objection about him swearing to him that lives forever and ever and made the heavens and the earth, that Jesus was taking on the role of a messenger. So angel technically means messenger. And in that role, it was very appropriate to swear by God the Father who had created these things. So I'm going to leave that argument at this point. I'm not going to go to the mat one way or the other. You know, although personally, I really was impressed, I think, by the similarities that we see in the angels in the Old Testament and what we're seeing here. But regardless, we know that the message ultimately came from God through Jesus Christ, and whether it was Jesus Christ himself or an angel appointed by him, it was important, and it is the word of God. And so we see then in verse 2 that he had in his hand a little book, or it may say scroll in your version. We're going to cover that aspect a little bit later because it comes up again. And then it says that this mighty angel placed his right foot on the sea, so thunk, splash, I guess, and his left foot on the land, thunk, there we go. And so I don't imagine a regular-sized guy here. You know, I think of in ancient times there was the Colossus of Rhodes, which apparently spanned a ship channel, and ships of that time could sail under it. So at least that size, I think, something that would get your attention. And so what's the meaning of this? And again, a lot of commentators feel that having one foot in the sea and one on the land indicates authority over the entire earth. And if you recall, some of the judgments that we already saw were judgments upon the sea. And then there were also judgments upon the land, and that's going to continue through the rest of Revelations. You know, some of those that argue for this angel being Jesus Christ also point out the symbolism here, that in Scripture, the sea often signifies all mankind, while the land or the earth symbolizes the dead. And they say, who has the authority or the power over both the living and the dead? You know, none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can take that as you will. Another interesting thing that I ran across that, again, not willing to fight on this, but I found it kind of interesting, was that if this happens to be taking place at the land of Israel, then his right foot being in the Mediterranean Sea and his left foot being on the land of Israel means that he's facing south. And who is his back toward? The land of Gog and Magog that we see in prophecy in other places. So in the end times, that kingdom is going to be led to attack Israel. So again, kind of interesting, but we're not going to dwell on that. So what does this angel do? In verses 3 and 4, it says he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. So, you know, pretty loud to start with. And then as a response, seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. It says, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I, speaking of John, was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things with the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. How many people would like to know what the seven thunders said? Yeah, aren't you all curious about that? Man, sure be nice to know that, wouldn't it? Well, we don't know. So I guess we can move on. There's been some speculation. You know, some have suggested that these words are describing some of God's methods of vengeance upon the evil upon the earth, and they're so horrible that we couldn't handle them if we knew about it. You know, others suggested that some knowledge was being transferred. You know, something some great knowledge that if a man got their hands on it, it would cause them to be proud and corrupt. And therefore, the voice said, seal this up. It's not appropriate for man. And you know, this isn't a new thing in Scripture. Back in Daniel, we're not going to turn there, but Daniel, some things were revealed to Daniel that he was ordered to seal up and to not write. The Apostle Paul also, you may recall, in 2 Corinthians 12:4, he writes that he, at a time he was caught up into paradise, and he says that he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And so presumably these were words that Paul could understand, but was not permitted to speak. And so, you know, I think that should give us some things to look forward to in heaven. You know, things that are so much beyond us that we're not able to comprehend or handle at this time. But John got just a glimpse of it and was ordered to seal it up, to not write it down. Okay, moving on to verses 5 through 7. It said, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets." And so here it is. There shall be no more delay. Kind of the same message that was given to Ezekiel. No more delay of what? It goes on to elaborate a little bit. So the mystery of God is finished. So that doesn't tell us a whole lot. But from the context, he's talking about bringing the end times to a conclusion. The punishment, the vengeance being poured out on the earth, and the transfer of the power to the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over the earth forever. I want to dwell on that statement a little bit. There will be no more delay. You know, I think that Scripture supports that each of us has a lifespan that is in the Lord's hands. And at some point, we all reach a point in our lives where the Lord, you know, maybe not with those exact words, but essentially says, there will be no more delay. It's time for you to come home. And for a believer, it's a wondrous thing. You know, you're out of pain, you're out of sorrow. You get to meet loved ones that have gone before you. Your grandma, your grandpa, your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, maybe even children. You know, what a wonderful thing. There will be no more delay for a believer. You know, Job 14:5 says, "Since his days are numbered, the number of his months is with you," speaking of God, "and you," that's God, "have set his limits that he cannot pass." We see an example in Daniel, the king Belshazzar. You remember the handwriting on the wall. You know, Daniel speaking to him says, "But you have risen up against the Lord of heavens and have brought the vessels of the house of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and concubines have been drinking wine out of them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which you do not see nor hear nor understand, but the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and all your ways you have not glorified." And then in verse 30, Daniel 5:30, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And so one specific example in Scripture in which God says there will be no more delay. And then a Scripture that Angus quoted earlier, Hebrews 9:27, "And just as is destined for people to die once, and after this comes the judgment." And so we all have a destination, and it will come the judgment. You know, but the Lord is not after killing people. Jonathan last week quoted from 2 Peter, well-known verse, 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And so the Lord desires all of us to come to know him. And so if you're sitting here at this time, or you're listening to me from wherever you are, and the Lord is speaking to you to receive him, to receive his salvation from all these horrible things that will occur in the end, then he is patiently waiting for you. But his patience does not go on forever. At some point, he will say, there will be no more delay. And then looking at the last several verses of starting in verse 8 of chapter 10, Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go and take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and my mouth was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So what was this book in his hand? Again, we don't really know for sure. There are some that have suggested that it's the same book given to the Lamb in chapter 5. So he's opened all the seals now, and it's open in his hand, or the hand of the angel. You know, some have suggested that it's essentially the deed to the earth that is giving Christ the power and authority to come and take it back and to rule it forever. You know, regardless of what it says, I think it's also clear that in the context of this chapter that it contained prophecy of things to come, that John was being taken to ask, and eating it was internalizing it. And we see this description other places in Scripture. You know, David wrote in Psalms, said Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, Jeremiah, in a prayer to God, said again similar things. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. And so we see this sweetness. And again, Ezekiel, remember, when he ate the scroll, he found them sweet. But I also find it kind of interesting to think about who's writing the book of Revelations, who's receiving it. And it's the Apostle John. And recall, this is John who left fishing after seeing a miraculous catch at Jesus' command. You know, it's John who saw Jesus restore life to a young girl. You know, John that went to the top of a mountain and saw the glimpse of the glory of Christ. You know, John who sat with Jesus' mother Mary at the cross and heard Jesus ask him, you know, behold your mother, ask him to take care of Mary. You know, John who raced Peter to the tomb and to find it empty. You know, John who watched Jesus ascend into heaven and then turned around to hear angels promise that in the same way he would return. You know, how sweet would be the message that the end is near, that Christ is coming. You know, that must have been extremely sweet to John. In the next several chapters of Revelations, we read some of my favorite verses. Unnel gets to cover this next week. In 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Anybody hear a song coming on? Maybe Unnel will sing it to us next week. And similarly in Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it was the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Alleluia, alleluia. Good season for that. So John experienced something, though, that neither Ezekiel nor Jeremiah nor David experienced, and that was this sweetness turned bitter in his stomach. And what's this bitterness all about? I think that's the only time that we see that in Scripture. You know, just reading through you know, many commentators, they try to put it into our daily lives. You know, sometimes when we read the Scripture, it should be sweet to us, but it's bitter because it reveals our sin. You know, it goes against our fleshly desires at war with God's instructions. But I really think what's going on here is that John was again getting a glimpse of what was to come. And so even though that the scroll that Ezekiel 8 was full of mourning, sighing, and woe, it did not come close to the level of woe that John was about to prophesy. And so, for example, in Revelation 14, when we get there, 19 and 20, you know, we read this horrible image here. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. That's about 180 miles. So if that isn't horrible, so whoever of the Steensons doesn't like death, I guess you're going to have to skip chapter 19 or 14 in this case. So here we are. We're in an interlude here, a scene in heaven. You know, God has been, several things have been revealed to John through this angel. He's been asked to take and eat of the scroll, and the message essentially is that we're ready to move on. You know, going back to the end of chapter 9, there were none or almost none. You know, people that were repenting of their sins at that point, and God is preparing to pour out his vengeance on the end times. And so what should we take to this? I think the most sobering passage is the one that I hit a little bit earlier. You know, there will be no more delay. And I think that that's what, as we leave, that each of us should sort of take in our own life. You know, are we prepared for a time, you know, when God calls to us personally, that there shall no more delay, and it's time to meet him face to face. You know, I pray that for each of you that will be a glorious time. But if you're still struggling with that today, you know, please, you know, talk to one of us, talk to the elders, get into the Word of God, and understand that your salvation is clear. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, as we struggle to understand even some of the end times prophecies, it's clear that you are a patient God waiting for as many as people as possible to accept your free gift of salvation. And yet, unfortunately, there's a rebellious people that will not do that. Lord, there's still time right now. We just pray that any of those listening to my voice might choose to repent of their sins and turn to you and receive that free gift that you've offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.